Second book of the Bible. I love to look at the characters that the Holy Spirit chose to put in the scriptures. You know, the Bible tells us that holy men of God were inspired by the Holy Spirit to include the things that are written in this collection of scriptures. Not every single person that ever lived is included. Not every single historical detail is included. But those things that are included were put there for lots of reasons on many different levels. And so as we read through the scripture from cover to cover, we come across these interesting characters that maybe we wouldn't have chosen, but the Holy Spirit thought it was proper to put them in the scriptures for our learning, especially now under the new covenant with the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We can learn from these characters that we find in scripture. And I love doing character studies. And the best way in scripture to do a character study, I think, is to look at all the places where that particular character is mentioned and consider the context that they occur in and what takes place, how did they react when things came upon them, and what other things maybe in the New Testament are said concerning them. And so what I've done is on this Mother's Day is taken a mother that's mentioned in Scripture, and I want to present her to you. Her name is Jochebed. And I would guess that there's not one person in here whose name is Jochebed. But that name is an important name, and we'll talk about that in more detail. She is one of three ladies that are either mentioned or inferred in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, as I put this study together, I had no idea you did a study on Hebrews 11 last week. But this is good because it kind of is a segue and goes and takes the microscope and clicks it up a couple of notches to go and focus on a mother in Israel that is noted as a woman of faith. You've got Sarah listed, Abraham's wife, mentioned there in Hebrews 11. You've got Jochebed, not by name, but as we will see, inferred in Hebrews 11. And then you have Rahab, the harlot from Jericho, mentioned in the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. And so we need to ask, what was it about these women that was so noteworthy that the writer of Hebrews included them in this list of examples that you find in Hebrews 11? Well, you have to assume that they followed what was said in Hebrews 11:6, where it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Jochebed, Moses' mother, was a woman of faith. In the midst of difficult times, times that were unfair, times that were oppressive, times where your voice mattered little, yet she was a woman of faith who lived out her faith, her and her husband, under those kind of conditions. And we see this in Hebrews 11:23, and it's just going to be up on the screen behind me, I think. "By faith, Moses." But actually, look at the context. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden." Moses didn't hide himself. He was born. So it implies the parents were involved, including Moses' mother. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." And we'll talk a little bit about how you walk according to the impression of the Holy Spirit regarding your particular life situation in the boundaries of God's word. But the lesson we want to see is she lived out her faith trusting God at all times, even in the face of extreme difficulties and threats. God doesn't stop difficulties and threats coming our way. He uses them as a tool in his hand to cause our faith to grow. Living by faith is actually like going to the gym. Because when you go to the gym and you pick up the bar, when you first start off, you go, well, I'm just going to lift the bar. Oh, look, I'm so strong, and, you know, and it's just the bar. But if you do that for 2 years, you're not doing anything. You've got to continue to add weights little by little in order for your muscle strength to grow. And it's the same with our faith. God allows trials and changes and difficulties to test our faith, to show how much we've grown, so that our faith can be exercised. That's how we grow up. Being a mature Christian has not so much to do with the length of years you have professed Jesus as your Savior, but how have you been tested over those years? How have you pressed against the difficulties and continued on? So, I had you turn to Exodus chapter 1, and what I want to do is just read the context that we find with Moses' father and mother. Amram was his name, and I'm pretty sure there's nobody here named Amram, but Amram and Jochebed, a couple of Hebrews names, and they were faithful to the Lord. So follow along with me. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verse 15, all the way to chapter 2, verse 10, and then we'll start with a word of prayer. Exodus 1, 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river Nile, and every daughter you shall save alive. And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman, Jochebed, we find later, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses because I drew him out of the water. Father in heaven, we're asking now that as we consider what happened here, we would also have ears to hear and eyes to see how this has become something important for us today. Lord, there's so much for us to learn, and you're so patient with us. Help us to get it this morning and be encouraged in the life of faith we are living, each on our own journey today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we know from Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, that the man of the house of Levi, his name was Amram, and his wife was Jochebed, both of from the tribe of Levi. Jochebed is Hebrew for Jehovah is glorious. Kabed, glory. Jehovah is glorious. And we know from the text here in Exodus that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And also, Miriam was the oldest child, and many Bible commentators think that she was possibly, you know, in her early primary grade, maybe 5 years old or so. And so she had the presence of mind to be there and to even mention this to Pharaoh's daughter, which was a really big deal. Pharaoh's daughter, and you're just, you know, one of the Hebrew people that are kind of a non-entity to them. And so when this edict came down from the king of from the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, it's possible Jochebed was already pregnant. Obviously, Aaron was not involved in the edict, but it was after Aaron was born. Any new male child that's born should be cast into the river and drowned and killed. And so maybe it was while Jochebed was pregnant with this third child that this edict came down. And it's hard being under a governmental system that's so against the heart of God and the ways of God. How do you live out your faith in the midst of that kind of injustice and just ungodliness in killing like this? What if my child is a boy, they could have said. What will happen if we choose to disobey the king? But they made a choice before the child was born. They made a choice to fear God more than fearing man. And that's always a test in our walk of faith. Because whether you're working in a job and you're under a supervisor who's trying to press you to cook the books and to change things that are actually illegal, but yet it saves the company, and you're thinking, well, you know, I have to feed my family, and there's all of these reasonings that come along that are challenging, and then you have to actually make a step of faith and say, I need to fear God more than I fear man. That's a test of faith, and we can come to those things on a too often kind of a basis. And so they made a choice to fear God rather than fear man, and that in the midst of extremely difficult times, which is the same with us. She chose to bear the child by faith, taking the risk of personal retaliation from the government under which she lived. Now, they didn't have ultrasound to know what the child was going to be back at that time. So when the child was born, the child was a male child. So now the test came. It's one thing to be prepared, the what ifs, but you're not sure. And then all of a sudden, it happens, and you're thrown into the middle of it. And as they looked upon this male child, there was something about the child, which was different than their other two children. There was some sense, not that it was like, oh, what a gorgeous child, you know. It was, the word beautiful carries the whole idea of there was something about this child that was different, a sense of the child's own special journey, you might say. 8 days later, I'm sure, according to Jewish law, they circumcised, Jewish custom at the time, they circumcised the child, and they gave him a Hebrew name. Moses was a name that Pharaoh's daughter gave him, meaning drawn out. But Jewish tradition tells us that Amram and Jochebed gave him the name Joachim. Whatever. Moses is what he's known by, drawn out. Imagine your three-year-old son and your primary school daughter not telling others about the new baby in their house, the new brother. They had to keep it quiet. How do you keep a five-year-old and a six and a three-year-old quiet when something dramatic happens in the home and they're so excited? And so this was, you know, a challenge in all kinds of ways. But, you know, think of this. Like Jochebed, we need to order our life by the fear of God rather than the fear of man. And I think it's good to occasionally do an assessment, an inventory of your life. Are there people in your life that you can say, I tend to fear man more than fear God? I think that has to be identified and brought before the Lord and say, I'm not sure what the root cause is, but at least that's the symptom right now. And you're humbling yourself when you say that. You're humbling yourself before God. And God calls us to make choices based upon what would be pleasing to God and His Word rather than what's convenient, what's safe, what's cheap, what's politically correct. Does it make sense? As a Christian, that's part of denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Him. It's a part of walking in the Lord. The taking up the cross issue is the difficult one. Denying yourself is an internal thing. Taking up your cross is an external result of following the internal conviction. So, you look at verse 3 here in Exodus chapter 2. But when she could no longer hide him. I mean, it's a baby. They're going to make noise. All kinds of noise, all kinds of different noises. And you're trying to hide in the midst of being watched. And it says very clearly, but when she could no longer hide him, all of a sudden, it just couldn't be kept secret. We don't know what was behind that statement, but when she could no longer hide him. But something happened. Maybe a rumor. Maybe the word got out. They were able to hide Moses for 3 months in the fear of God, trusting him to be strong on their behalf. But all of a sudden, things changed, as they do in our life. You know, one thing we know about life is that everything's for a season. Just because things have been going on swimmingly well for a bit, it's not going to stay. You know, life changes. And God allows it so because we need to grow. We love our security, don't we? Sometimes as Christians, we are so concerned about things being comfortable and convenient, it shuts off faith. And there are deadly seeds to our walk of faith: comfort, convenience, and complacency. It's like cancer, the deadly seed. But it's detrimental to our faith, to our growth in faith. The door of faith is never comfortable. The door of faith is never convenient. And the door of faith fights against complacency that settles in because we're secure. It's not that we have to always be uncomfortable or inconvenience. It's just that we have to be careful not to be trapped by what's going on in life and thinking, you know what, I've made it, I've arrived. No, You're on a pilgrim's progress. And your ultimate goal is not even heaven. Your ultimate goal is to be with Jesus. Because it's all about him, not about utopia. I want to be with Jesus. That's the goal. That's where our faith directs us. Not to so much a place, but to the person. And sometimes we get, oh, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Why? Because I can sit on my lounge chair and sip heavenly lemonade for the rest of eternity. No, that's not it. The person of Jesus is the goal. Wasn't that the goal for the disciples when Jesus was telling them that he was going away? And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's about the person of Jesus. Always. Always has been, always will be. Because there's going to come a time when heaven and earth will pass away. Because God is outside the universe. I mean, the universe is contained in him somehow. So it's not about the place as much as it's about the person. And that's something we have to get sorted. When she could no longer hide him, what do you do next? And this is very clear where it says, verse 3, she. Not Amram, he. She. This was an act of faith on her part. She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitched, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Sometimes we see everything imploding in our life. It's not what I had planned. It's not my life dream. But you know what? God does. God is moving in the midst of life. God knows what's going to happen in your life, in my life, before we know. And then he doesn't tell us about it. He just springs it on us, you know, and we're thinking, hey, I didn't vote for that. Well, hey, God is there. He knew it was going to happen. There's nothing a surprise with the Lord. He even knows the choices we're going to make. And that just blows my mind. I don't know, because he's all knowledge. You know, Jochebed could have asked, why now? She could have fallen under self-guilt for being so careless as to make him known. But now it was out in the open. And sometimes we look at circumstances of life. Oh, why didn't I? Why, I should have done this. I could have done this. Why? And we live a life of regrets. Oh, if I'd only, if I'd only, if I'd only. But wait a minute. Is God really in the midst of it? You've got to stop and ask yourself this question. As a Christian, is God still in charge in my life? Does he still want the best for me? Is he still looking to be strong in my behalf? Does he have a plan for my life? These are questions that we're going to be asking all the time we're living here on earth. Sometimes we just do not see the providence or the timing of God in the events that take place in our lives. All of a sudden, you go to work on a Monday and the whole department got sacked. And you're thinking, what? Or how about WOW Airlines? I mean, you know, those people, all of a sudden the airline said, that's it, we're bankrupt. You know, we'll give you a pizza and that's about it. And that's what happened. And people were stranded all in their places and they had to go and buy separate tickets from other airlines to get home. All of a sudden, life changed. Well, it happens. We're so quick to judge things as being detrimental or disastrous rather than seeing, okay, Lord, what are you doing in the midst of it? Because our Christian walk is supposed to be a walk of adventure. And we have to be more people that see the glass half full rather than half empty. You know what I mean? Here's a little story I'd like to share with you. Maybe you've heard this story before. It's called The Woodcutter's Horse, but it's a, you know, secular story, but it gives that whole idea. Maybe you've heard it before, but just bear with me if you have. Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused. "This horse is not a horse to me," he would tell them. "It's a person. How could you sell a person? He is a friend, not a possession. How could you sell a friend?" The man was poor. The temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. One morning, he found that the horse was not in the stable. All the village came to see him. "You old fool," they scoffed. "We told you that somebody would steal your horse. We warned you that you'd be robbed. You're so poor. How could you have ever hoped to protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too high. Now the horse is gone, and you've been cursed with misfortune." The old man responded, "Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge?" The people contested, "Don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed here. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse." The old man spoke again, "All I know is that the horse is not in the stable, and the horse is gone. The rest I do not know. Whether it be a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next?" The people of the village laughed. They thought that the man was crazy. They had always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. But instead, he was a poor woodcutter, an old man still cutting firewood and dragging it out of the forest and selling it. He lived hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now he had proven that he was indeed a fool. After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He'd run away into the forest. Not only had he returned, he had brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke. "Old man, you were right. We were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us." The man responded, "Once again, you go too far." Think of Jewish mother, yeah. "Say only that the horse is back. State only that a dozen horses returned with him, but don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? You see only a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read only one page of a book. How can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of a phrase. How can you understand the entire phrase? Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one page or one word. You all have a fragment. Don't say this is a blessing. No one knows. I am content with what I know. I am not perturbed by what I don't." "Maybe the old man is right," they said to one another. So they said little, but deep down, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned with one horse. With a little bit of work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for much money. Well, the old man had a son, an only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. After a few days, he fell from one of the horses and broke both legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and cast their judgments. "You were right," they said. "You proved you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broke his legs. And now in your old age, you have no one to help you. You are poorer than ever." The old man spoke again. "You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go so far. Say only that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it is a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment. Life comes in fragments." It so happened that a few weeks later, the country engaged in war against a neighboring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. Once again, the people gathered around the old man, crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. There was little chance that they would return. The enemy was strong and the war would be a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. You were right, old man, they wept. God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he is with you. Our sons are gone forever. And the old man spoke again. It is impossible to talk to you. You always draw conclusions. No one knows. Say only this. Your sons had to go to war, and mine did not. No one knows if it is a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows. So, the story gives you the idea that we're so quick to judge circumstances. But you know what? Circumstances don't necessarily communicate God's heart. It could be Satan. It could be just things God is choosing to use. You look at the first couple of chapters of Job. All those things that happened to Job, the Lord knew about it. It's not that God caused it, but he allowed it. And we have to be able to see that God is going to be doing something in the midst of our life. And we're so quick to judge one way or the other. We know from the Bible the truths of God's heart for us. God is a long-suffering God. He is gracious. He is merciful. We are under the new covenant, under the blood of Jesus. God is looking to create in our life changes so that we look more like Jesus in our character. Because we find in Scripture, God is more interested in our character development than our creature comforts. Because heaven isn't here. You know, why is it that all the persecution is happening in certain countries and Christians are losing their life? And yet, why do they even choose to become Christians when they know that if they take that choice, their life could be cut short? Because the reality of life with God is more of a hope than denying him and trying to please man. Jochebed was now facing a difficult decision. All right, she could have said, if Pharaoh wants him in the Nile, I'll place him in the Nile, protected in an ark. And so there was this impression saying, you know, God spared Noah in an ark. By the way, it's the same word in Hebrew, and there's only two places in the whole Bible where this Hebrew word for ark is used, Noah's ark and this ark. The Ark of the Covenant is a different Hebrew word. So she made an ark by faith. She probably fashioned it more diligently than she'd ever made anything before. She took time to put together sound reasoning and practical action. She used bulrushes, asphalt, and pitch, materials that were nearby, waterproof and sturdy. She could have known about Pharaoh's daughter coming down to bathe herself in the river, which, by the way, was probably connected to an idolatrous practice because they worshipped so many different gods in Egypt, and the god of the waters, the god of the Nile and all. And so she put action to her faith, seeking to do everything she could to preserve her precious son's life. Faith in God requires action. It's not a passive faith. It's an active faith. Yet, the very word faith includes an aspect of risk somewhere. Living by faith includes the aspect of risk. Our faith is a reasonable faith. But still, reason only goes so far. And there's that step of faith at the end of reason. Does that make sense? If it's all just reason and no faith, then it's not really faith. But it's not a blind faith where it's not even based on truth. It's just based on your whim. It's a reasonable faith by which we live. But there's still that gap. It's kind of like You're on a pier, and you're looking at the boat, and the boat looks like it would hold somebody up, and somebody gives you all the specs of the boat, and the displacement is set, you know, so much weight is going to hold you. Now you step in the boat. Well, I believe that boat can hold me up. That's not enough. You've got to step off the pier and into the boat. And you can't do both, or you'll end up in the water. And so real faith is where you step off the pier and into the boat and you put your whole weight into it. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not just, I understand the gospel, but now I'm going to put my life into the gospel with my full weight, with my full life. And you'll find not only are you held up, but a quality of life comes into you that you never experienced before. That's the glory of the gospel. Verses 4 through 6 in Exodus chapter 2. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. So the ark, with little Moses in it, probably she fed Moses to the full, wrapped him up, put him there in the ark, covered it with a lid. Probably there had to be air holes in it. It wasn't totally, you know, thing would die. It was just sealed. We're not talking about a time capsule here. We're talking about protection. And the child was sleeping until the top came off. And when the top came off, maybe the light shone and the child began to cry. Pharaoh's daughter saw this ark, had it pulled out, opened it up. The crying brought compassion from Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know the backstory. Maybe Pharaoh's daughter was so disgusted with her father's edict. We don't know. But God was preparing it and not telling anybody what was ahead. Now, how is it that Pharaoh's daughter knew that this was one of the Hebrew children? It's because of circumcision. It was a male child. But think about Jochebed having to eventually put the ark in the Nile and step away. An act of faith, letting go of the future, letting go of the dreams, the hopes, the fears, trusting God and letting go. It's called dying to a vision. And sometimes there are things in our life where we're brought to that very thing, where all that we had hoped for is in this little ark. And then God calls us to place it there in faith and step away. Jochebed wasn't hanging out to watch, but Miriam was there. She was a woman of faith, but it hurt. It was scary, but she had to trust God. Some of you mums here today may have been praying for your wayward sons and daughters for many years. You can't control them like you did when they were in primary school. But listen, your intercessory prayers are not in vain. Who else is going to pray for them with the same passion as you? Don't give up. But you've got to let go of the control of your children to the Lord. They're your little kids, even if you're 80 and they're 60. They're still your little kid. So Miriam watched from a distance and she saw Pharaoh's daughter come down to the Nile. And it was only after the ark lid was lifted, the child began to cry. And that's when Miriam steps in. And you look back and you see, that was the Lord. Look, I didn't even know that was going to happen. So, you know, what's God going to do in the future in your life and in my life? But you're not going to see it until you put it in the ark in the river. That makes sense. You've got to let go of it and trust God. Verses 7 through 9 in Exodus chapter 2. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women?" Now, you know, a little 5-year-old, maybe a 6-year-old, had this presence of mind not to say, "Mommy can take care of it," you know. That would have been not so good, but she really kept her wits about her. And this is what she said. "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." The maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Think of this. She gets her child back, plus she gets quid, you know, for doing it. This is like amazing. This is receiving life back from the dead. She received the child back as from the dead. These are how God works in our steps of faith. So what's ahead? There's Moses going out right now. Yeah. Miriam was learning steps of faith. Aaron was watching this, hearing the stories, steps of faith. What kind of a joy would it have been for Jochebed to have this all come down? I mean, talk about a smile that never left. The joy of her heart. Yet it was bittersweet because she knew, again, it was only going to be for a season. What season are you in right now in your life of faith? Are you in a season of having to let go? Maybe you're in a season of God has brought back to you that which you thought was dead and gone. But just know that everything's for a season. Things just don't stay the same for very long. It's not that you're waiting for the other shoe to drop always and living in paranoia, but you do have to just say, "God, you're in charge." Whether in time of blessing or times of lack. That's all Paul could say in Philippians, "I have learned," and the word "learn" means initiated, "that when whatever state I am, I've learned to be content, whether abounding or being abased, full or empty, I have learned to be content." That's a hard lesson. But you find out after a whole series of these kinds of things how God is involved. And you know what? Jochebed had a new special opportunity to instill into the life of this little child the history of his people. Because Moses was given back after he was weaned, which could have been in these days up to 5 years old. And so she had this first 5-year time, 4 or 5 years, maybe longer, I don't know, probably around that time, to instill into this child day after day after day the history of his people, the promises of God, the hope of the future, all of this before she was again releasing him. Another let go, another release. In verse 10, the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. So Pharaoh's daughter called his name Moses because saying, because I drew him out of the water. When you finally let go, then you pray. And it was a prayer of faith, because Egypt was such an ungodly nation. Again, I want to say to you, to your moms here, don't give up praying for your children. God is still working. Little steps of faith that we take prepare us for larger ones in the future. God is not done. And so in your life and in my life, what are the changes that are facing us? We can do this because Jesus is with us. You know, sometimes a step of faith feels like if you were going to go skydiving for the first time and you're in the plane, you're not so keen about heights anyway, and you're going to jump out of this plane into the air, and you're thinking all the thoughts like, I hope the parachute, I hope, I'm scared to death, I'm hyperventilating. But it's a tandem jump because Jesus is hooked to you and he knows what to do. And so you just have to trust the one that has the experience that's hooked to you. It's a tandem jump. You're not on your own. He's the one that knows when to pull the parachute, and he's the one that has protected it and put it all together. But you jump out of the plane in faith because he's kind of pushing you, you know. He's kind of like, wah, you know, and so you freak out and you scream and you hyperventilate and you maybe pass out for a little bit, and then you come back and you're falling, you're free falling, but you're not going to die. And then the parachute opens. And then it's the glorious looking at everything from a whole new perspective. And that illustration really represents that step of faith. Can I trust God with that step of faith? If Jesus is with me, if he's attached to me, Jesus promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what the word forsake means? It means to be abandoned. Maybe your parents abandoned you. Maybe your spouse abandoned you. Maybe you've abandoned other people. But guess what? Jesus will never forsake you. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. He does. He knows the root causes. What you've done are symptoms. And he still loves you. Can you surrender your life to him? Can you get off the pier and into the boat with your full weight and say, in this part of my life, I'm all in. I'm looking for leaks, but it looks like it's holding. It'll be fine. And then there's the experience of putting your oars in the water and going against the stream of the world. Because just to be in the boat is not enough. You've got to put the oars in the water, and you've got to fight against, by faith, what's pushing against you by the ungodly world around you. So this morning is what's been on my heart to share with you today, and I pray that it ministers to you in your life situation as it also does with me. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures today. We thank you for the fact that you even allowed this to be included in your scriptures. This is a lesson on so many levels for us. And so we're asking now, God, that you would use it to give us perspective, to strengthen us. Grant to us the gift of faith. Grant to us, Lord, the perspective to see things from your vantage point. And Lord, if there are any here today that have not yet surrendered their life to your Son Jesus, Father in heaven, would you grant them courage and faith right now to believe? and to place themselves fully, all in Jesus. And so, Father in heaven, use these things in our life. Continue to speak to us about them through the next week here, in Jesus' name. Amen. And by the way, if any of you